Good morning, church. Can you believe it? It's already June. Time flies, right? Almost half a year has passed us by. Now, our church have a lot of events that is coming up as well, and we also have our Bible studies, as mentioned by Pastor Ann. You know, I just want to continue to just add on that, is to say that, you know, it is so hard for us to cover, you know, a book, a part of the Bible, sometimes in a service, because, you know, different preachers have different topics to cover and things like this. But, you know, the best way for us to actually look at the entire book as a whole is to sign up for Bible study. So you guys are in for a treat, so make sure after the service you go and sign up for our Bible study. Now, this morning, I want to start off our message with a very random question. Have you ever been in love? Do you remember the first time you first started dating? When the first time before your kids haven't even come about? So what you're going to do, what you do is this. That particular day, you get up, you get very excited, you begin to dress up. All right, you make sure you check your hair, you make sure that your dress, your shirt, everything is in place, you make sure that your makeup is in place. And then before you go out, you will go to the mirror again and ensure that, you know, you look prim and proper. Now, here comes the interesting part. You arrive at the girl's house, all right? So just track along with me. You arrive at the girl's house, you're waiting in the car, you're smiling to yourself, you're waiting for her to come out, and you wait for like 10 minutes, and you're still smiling there. So the gate opens. She comes in, and you go like, "Hi, dear. You look really beautiful today." And then she go like, "Thank you." And then so the both of you start giggling, and you start holding your hands, and you begin to take a slow drive to dinner, and then traffic jam hits. And you go like, "It's okay, it's okay. You know, traffic jam is welcome. We'll just enjoy the sunset view together, all right? It's okay, no biggie about it. In fact, the longer the jam, the better." Now, fast forward the years, and maybe for some of us, months, you arrive at the girl's house, and you go like, so she comes in, she opens the car door, and you go like, "Hi, dear, you're putting makeup, huh?" She's like, "Yeah." But then in her heart, she's like, "Apuden, you dated me for so many months, and you still don't know me, man." So you continue to drive, and she's expecting you to compliment her, to say, "Hey, your dress looks really beautiful." But you're on the other hand, you're thinking, "What's for dinner? I'm focused on dinner. Let's just get to dinner." So she looks outside of the window, and you continue to drive as if like you are a very alert driver. And you just drive. And all of a sudden, traffic jam hits. And then the guy will say this, "If only we leave 15 minutes earlier." Not saying you. Just saying. And that's when you know, instead of enjoying the sunset view, the sun is going to set on you. You know, it's always the little things, isn't it, that drives us up the wall. You know, one of the things that drives me up the wall is what? When you go to cinema, you know, I like to have a lot of space around me. I prefer that there is no one sitting next to me so that, you know, I can put my arms on, you know, like the hand part here. Confirm sure got someone will buy the ticket next to me here. And then in the middle of the movie, you accidentally bump into each other. Then it's a very awkward, sorry. And then in the middle of like, you know, maybe it's like the climax part, you know, it's like all the action. And all of a sudden you bump into each other again. Oh, sorry. It drives me up the wall. I really dislike that. But there are also other things that drives us up the wall, especially in our marriage as well. Not like I'm married, but you know, I speak as if like I know. Let's take a look at this picture. Perhaps your wife uses the toilet seat, but she forgets to lift up the cover. And then the man will go like, "Oh, yo." And then the wife will be so angry with the husband because the husband presses the toothpaste bar as if like he was asked to do the chores for 1 week. Now, I have one more as well. It just happened to me this week. At the corner of your eye, you see, if you drive, you can relate to this. At the corner of your eye, you saw that parking lot and you accelerate, you put your signal. When you're just about to turn in, you see a motorcycle there. I tell you, that drives us up to the wall. Now, these are the little things, but there are also things that make our blood pressure skyrocket. News about our current education system, the whole debate about it, corruption, natural disasters, as well as tons of abuse cases that we hear of in the newspaper every single day. With Father's Day around the corner, I know it's a few weeks away, I want to touch on this topic of anger. Anger. And at this point, I know the wives in this church will be like nudging their husbands. "He's talking about you today. The sermon is for you." I want you to know that anger oftentimes is hidden underneath the surface. All it takes is just one spark to set it off. And by the way, anger is just one alphabet away from danger. If not dealt with, it becomes a breeding ground for the enemy. It causes fractured relationships and marriages. And anger doesn't just come after women, after men. It comes after women as well. So this is where all the husbands in the church begin to nudge back their wives. Looks like today's sermon is buy one, free one. It's for me and it's for you. Well, this morning I've entitled the message, Before the Sun Sets. Before the Sun Sets. Let us pray. Father, we just want to thank you, Lord, for this morning that you have gathered us here together. Lord, you have been so good to us. Lord, we pray as we grapple with this topic of anger, Lord, we pray that you speak to our hearts. Reveal to us, O God, the blind spot in our lives. Reveal to us, O God, the anger, O God, that is hidden beneath us, O God, that we will allow you to speak to us and move us, O God, to be a better person. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles with you, let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 28. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 28. When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the man, he burned with anger at him and asked, "Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle." This is a very familiar passage of David and Goliath. Right now, you have the armies of Israel being confined to the tent, and they are going to face Goliath. And so you have David, the shepherd boy, turn into a delivery boy, bringing food to his brothers. And out of a goodwill, he just asks, "Hey, what's happening at the front line right now? What's the progress? What's the update? You know, do we stand a chance against Goliath? What's the strategy? Is our nation at stake?" And then you have the brother, the oldest brother, saying this. What does this have to do with you? He burned with anger. Now the question comes, why was the older brother angry so easily? It's because of this. A seed of anger was planted way before. The anger did not happen there and then. The seed of anger was planted way before. When the prophet Samuel anointed David and bypassed the oldest brother, Eliab. Three things. Number one, as a firstborn, he would have felt like, you know, he was entitled to that anointing. Like, you know, I'm the firstborn, I'm entitled to this. But because he was overlooked, he felt threatened, he felt insecure. Second thing, as the oldest in the family, when it comes to military experience, he could have been at the battlefield far longer than David, and David was just a shepherd boy. But this is the most important one. The oldest brother knew David was anointed. He knew that David has defeated and killed the lion and the bear. He knew that David is a great musician. He knew that David has great physical appearance. He has everything and he is anointed. And that is what drove Eliab into that sort of rage and anger. Now, take a look at someone, if you can think of someone who is always triggered easily, ultra-sensitive to the smallest of details, constantly getting angry. If you begin to peel the layers, you begin to realize that anger oftentimes is rooted in some form of insecurities or rejection. For instance, it could be something that was said or not said. Maybe you're angry because, you know, your parents have never said, "I love you" or "I'm proud of you." Something that was said or not said. Something that was repeatedly done to us. Someone insults us, puts a bad label on us. And the third one, something that we deserve but we're deprived of. Perhaps you've been performing well in your work. You've been doing all your work right, you know, with integrity. But your boss looks highly upon someone else who has been actually using some other tactics behind it, and you feel that you were deprived of. Now, the seed of anger, offense, bitterness, resentment, initially it might seem small, non-threatening, but wait until it grows. And that's when the potential of anger takes place. Same goes with our habits, behaviors, mindsets that we have. When we accommodate it into our lives on a very consistent basis, a seed of anger is planted in us. So remember that anger often brews from within. It's been simmering within us and it's waiting for the right opportunity to erupt. So don't take for granted this seed of anger. Don't let the sun set on you.
Remember, it is the accumulation of small matters that brings about the formation of big matters. When you accumulate all the seed of anger, ultimately one day you're going to break out. The formation of your thoughts, the formation of your words is going to leak out. You know, we want to take a look back at the passage again. So Eliab asked, why have you come down here? In other words, he was saying, you're a shepherd boy. What do you have to contribute? Mind your own business. This particular question, why have you come down here? It was an act of belittling his brother. He was insulting David in the presence of other people. And that's what anger does. You belittle others. You make other people feel small. Think about it. Perhaps you were once angry and you say something to make the person feel small. You attack the person's weakest point just so to make yourself feel big. But the truth is deep within. You feel small. You feel insecure. And that's what was happening to Eliab. And I want you to know that anger does not give you a right to belittle others. Anger does not give you a right to behave however you want, to boss other people around, just because you're very emotional right now. Emotions are not king. I remember once I came home, I was fuming mad when I came home. I opened my room door, there was something missing on my bed. This something that I lost is very personal, very intimate. It's something that I have this chemistry with. I cry with this thing. I hug this thing. I drew on this thing with my saliva. And I spend a lot of time with it every day. You don't understand what is it like when your mom throws away your favorite pillow just because she says it's smelly. You know, I was fuming with anger and I was like, Mom, how could you do such a thing? Now, by the way, this was like probably like 10 years ago, okay? So don't judge me. I was like, Mom, how could you do such things? You didn't ask me, you know, you're invading my privacy and things like this. And then I go like, I'm not talking to you for a week. And really, I didn't talk to her for a week because it really meant a lot to me. So you see, when you don't control your anger and you just lash out at people, it's my output that has a problem. And I'll go like, whole week I didn't talk to my mom. There was like just a, you know, silent treatment. I give her silent treatment kind of thing. And I have to deal with that sort of anger as well. And I felt that anger was so real because it's something that I was so connected with. And this is just one of the examples. But regardless of what phase we are in life, we need to have the emotional capacity, emotional maturity to learn how to express our anger. Don't just blow up whenever and wherever. Recognize that God has given us this emotion of anger, but put it to good use. Be careful of the output of the anger. Don't stumble people along the way. Don't cause about arguments along the way. And recognize as well, this is very important, recognize that not everyone has the emotional capacity to process true emotions. For instance, if a set of parents probably have an argument and they begin to argue, now at a spur of a moment, throw something across the room, at a spur of a moment, releases some really distasteful words towards one another. And your child happens to witness the entire episode. What goes through the mind of the child? Few possibilities. Number one, daddy's a bad guy. Number two, if daddy can do this to mommy, one day when I grow up to become a daddy, I can do the same. Number three, if daddy is doing this to mommy, will daddy do this to me too? Because as a child, you're unable to process through that anger. And so the child will go on thinking, oh, if daddy is like this, then I can be like this as well. So your children will catch on your temper and potentially your actions. So it's a principle of role modeling. You know, sometimes we just unload anger on the people that are closest to us, our family members, our loved ones, and we just unload anger on them. On the initial stage, they could handle it. But as time passes, they begin to crumble. They begin to say, you know what, I cannot. I'm so tired of hearing this. I can't. Where you unload is where the load will be. If you're constantly unloading on just one person, maybe your spouse or a particular friend and things like this, there will come a time that person will not be able to hold the load because you have been adding load after load after load. But we can take comfort in knowing that there is a place that we can just keep on unloading and it will be able to hold that load. And that is the cross. So we need to bring our anger, some issues that we have buried deep beneath and bring it to the cross and say, God, I'm going to commit this to you and say, God, you've got to work in my life. And then I remember this particular incident. In fact, it happened a very long time. Kelvin, who is sitting in front here, he can verify. They all know that I have a very bad temper when it comes to sports. And they're like, oh. I always go in for the kill. I always like to win. I'm very competitive. I'm very kiasu. So those days, Agape, we used to have this like futsal group. We used to play for more than 10 years together. And every time when I lose, I will lose my temper. Some things that I do is basically I'll take the water bottle, I'll throw on the floor. And then sometimes I'll go like, I'll come out. I remember once, I came out of the futsal court, we lost. I lose my hand, I slam a shelf. And then I kicked the dustbin as well. And it came to a degree, it was so bad because like I saw cracks as well. And then some of them, Kelvin and all, will come over and like put their arms around me. Hey, relax, relax, relax. Just a game. Hey, can try again one. And I'll go like, it's not a game, you know. I pay money for this. I got to get my money's worth. I don't know if he remembers this. But yeah, so that was what was happening. And then different ones will come and hey, calm down. And Janice once came over and hugged me and said, okay, relax. Again, let me clarify, this was during my college days. So 10 years ago, don't judge me, I'm a changed person right now. Yeah, so that was the sort of anger that I have within me. And I remember I said, I don't want to talk to you right now because I know this conversation is not going to go anywhere, so just leave me alone, kind of thing. And that was the sort of anger that, you know, I had those days. And I remember it was just unloading. Now, there was one time, there were some visitors from New Zealand that came and visit our church. Some of you would know her, Johanna Chang. She brought her friends from New Zealand, they came. I hosted them, brought them out for food and things like this. And they came and visit us, and then at the futsal place. And so they saw me playing futsal, they saw me losing my temper, they came out, they'll go like, hi. Before that, we were like taking pictures and things like that. And after that, hi, they was like, you look like you were entirely a different person altogether. And after that, they were afraid to talk to me. Now, that was the extent of my anger, that I actually scared the people away and I just unload. And that was the consequences. I actually sort of stumbled people along the way. But like I said, don't judge me. It was 10 years ago. Coming back to the scriptures, with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? Eliabas, you're a shepherd boy. Go be a shepherd boy. He was expecting David to comply to what he wants his brother to be. It was an expectation problem. Perhaps some of us here, we expect our husband, our wives, our pastors, our leaders to live up to a certain degree of expectations. But when they don't meet the standards of our expectations, when they don't behave as such and as such, we become frustrated, sometimes to the point of being angry. So, we have some expectation things that sometimes we need to work on because it is an expectation problem. It is an unhealthy attachment to people and outcomes we wish we could control but can't. Now, take a look back at this particular phrase again. With whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? Anger causes us to lose sight of our priorities. I mean, think about it. There is a massive war going on right there that will affect the trajectory of the entire nation of Israel. Here you have the oldest brother being concerned about the sheep in the wilderness. Seriously? It takes our eyes off what matters most. Perhaps on a Sunday morning, you come to church, you have a quarrel with your spouse, you have a sort of rift with your siblings, somebody rubbed you the wrong way, and you come into church and you just cross your hands. I'm not going to worship today. I'm just thinking about the anger, and so I'm not going to lift my hands. I'm just going to do so-called my duties and just stand here. When the sermon comes, you go like, nothing is coming in, so I'm just going to sit here until the pastor says amen, and then I'll go back. And for the rest of the day, you're thinking about the anger, and you're just pulling a papaya face the whole day. So anger causes us to lose sight of what matters most. We are here for one purpose, for that one audience. It is to worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's where we need to learn how to park aside. I know it's hard, but we need to learn how to try. We need to try, we need to fight, we need to fight back anger and say, we are here for one purpose. I'm not going to lose sight of it. Coming back to the passage again, Eliab says, I know how conceited you are, how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle. Anger clouds our perspective. This particular sentence, you came down only to watch the battle. Those were unfiltered anger. Those were accusations and assumptions. And that is why he began to frame David and began to categorize David. You're wicked. You're conceited. You came down only to watch the battle. How many times have we had an internal conversation with ourselves or an imagination in our heads? You know, I think that person right there is talking about me right now, but actually the person is not even talking about you. Or you go like, that person out there is here to get me. That person there is gossiping about me, about that person. The thing has not even happened, but you are like few steps ahead and you're just making assumptions. I think that person doesn't like me. A lot of times we fall into that sort of trap and we begin to make accusations and assumptions about people just because we are angry about something. I want you to take a look at this cycle. When you're angry, it clouds your perspective. When your perspectives are clouded, it forms about a distorted formation of thoughts. So your thought process is not rational right now. You begin to, you think like, you know, like not normal people think. You begin to accuse people and things like this. And because of that, it brings about a critical spirit in us. And when you have a critical spirit, it flows into callous words. And it's an unending cycle because when you release callous words, you're going to risk getting someone else angry as well. So it's going to be an unending cycle. It's going to happen over and over and over again. And that's precisely the strategy of the enemy. If he can get you into this cycle, he knows that he's able to dictate every single step of your life. He knows he's able to cause fractured relationships. He knows he's able to destroy friendships, destroy marriages. So be very careful of this chain reaction. Do not be a hostage to anger. Ephesians 4, verse 26 to 27. In your anger, do not sin. In other words, it means anger in itself is not a sin. It is what we do with anger that has the potential to bring about sin in our life. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. It doesn't mean that you need to forgive someone by 6 p.m. or else, you know, it's as if it's like something superstitious. It simply means forgive, release that anger before that anger turns into bitterness or resentment. Before that anger robs you of your love for other people. Before your anger robs you of your joy. Before your anger robs you of your peace. And that's what it means. And do not give the devil a foothold. In other words, that's the potential of anger. It can become the breeding ground for the enemy. Now, there are two groups of people when it comes to dealing with anger. The first group of people, I would call them the accumulator. These are the people who will go like, you know, they are actually angry, but you ask them, are you okay? Yeah, I'm okay, I'm cool about it. But actually, they are just bottling up inside, accumulating all the emotions. And it's like you're allowing the seed of anger to germinate in you. And there come a time, you're going to be like a time bomb and just explode because you're accumulating. How many of you here agree with the phrase, time heals? Time heals. I agree as well. But at the same time, I have to say, as much as time heals, time also kills. Anger, if left unattended, is like a wound, an open wound that is inviting infection. So don't leave anger unprocessed and unattended. When you leave that wound unattended, when you begin to treat it, it's going to take a longer process. Some complications might happen along the way, and the healing process always takes longer. So we need to deal with this giant of anger. The second group of people is what we know as the highly impulsive group. These are the people who are usually very defensive, very sensitive, and whose default setting is anger, and whose default reaction is to lash out at people. You just say something, you trigger the person, and the person's like, don't even want to talk to you anymore kind of thing. The default setting. Now, who can blame these people though? Because perhaps they have gone through some hurt. Some people perceive anger as a stamp of authority. I am just protecting myself. I've been hurt before. I don't want to be hurt anymore. I've been betrayed. I've been backstabbed. I've been talked about by other people. So I'm going to display anger just so people know that you can't mess with me. Now, These are just perceived walls of protection. The truth is, it is walls of limitation. Because when you begin to shut other people out of your life, you don't allow people to come into your life just because you have been hurt, you're limiting yourself. You're not able to venture out. You're afraid of that. So perhaps it's a good time for us to search our hearts. Is there a perceived walls of protection in our life? But on the actual fact, it is actually the walls of limitation. Proverbs 25 verse 28 says, like a city whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control. Like a city whose walls are broken through. In other words, you're vulnerable to all forms of attacks. You're waiting for invasion to take place. It's a person who lacks self-control. He who lacks self-control is one who gives the enemy control. When you lose your temper, you always lose. There is never one time that I lost my temper during the football game that I'm proud of. It's always at the spur of a moment. It's very nice. You feel like I just released something. I just unloaded. But when you go back home, you realize that you actually don't feel good about it. You know, what hit me was once I was playing futsal and I lost the game. I came out, I was very angry and I was just like grumbling kind of thing. And then one of my youth actually came and sat next to me and was like, you need to control your temper. I was like, I wanted to actually chake the youth, you know, like strangle the youth, like, I'm angry right now, you know, you remind me that I'm a youth leader and kind of thing. But it really hit me hard. When I went back, I pondered upon it. It was like, yeah, that was what I needed to hear. You're stumbling people along the way. So thank you, Nat, if you're somewhere here, I appreciate it. I'll deal with you after this. Now, let's come to how do we deal with anger. You know, it's not going to be a very clear-cut process, but one of the things that we can start doing is to ask some questions. Can God extinguish the anger in my life? Can God use my anger for His glory? Can God intervene in the middle of my anger? And the answer is always a resounding yes. As much as anger is an area of vulnerability, remember that God is the God of possibilities, that He's able to turn our anger into a story. And that is why I'm able to stand before you here today and say that, you know, I was once like this. Now I have my temper controlled much better. I'm not saying that I'm a master of anger. If I were to play football again, maybe I might lose my temper. But then again, it was 10 years ago, so don't judge me. We need to rely on the Holy Spirit to reset, to readjust our default setting. Stop listening to what anger has to say. Start listening to what Jesus has to say. Because Jesus is the way. He's the way out of our anger. He's the truth. Know the truth. Know that when you come before God, He's going to help you. And the truth will set you free. And He is the life. When you lay your anger down at the cross, He's going to be able to bring about that breakthrough, that healing, that life that you need. So don't listen to what the world says. Express your emotions freely. It is your world. It's your right. Start listening to what Jesus has to say. The dependency on the Holy Spirit is an invitation to us to come alongside, to have a partnership with the Holy Spirit. Because as much as the Holy Spirit is working within us, it's guiding us, we need to play our part as well. And let's take a look at this verse to say what we need to do. James 1 verse 19. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen. In other words, seek for clarification. Slow to speak. Proceed with caution. And slow to become angry. Practice self-control. Romans 12 verse 2. Do not conform to the patterns of this world. In other words, it means do not act impulsively. Hold on to a higher standards. Just because people just release their anger freely doesn't mean you should follow suit. Do not act impulsively. Set the standards. But be transformed. Be changed. Lean into the finished work of Christ on the cross by the renewing of your mind. Replace anger with mercy and grace. Redirect your anger to the cross and not people. Don't go on looking to revenge and go like, you know, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Leave that vengeance or that judgment to God. Change your perspective. Remember that God is your avenger. He is your vindicator. In due time, He's going to be able to help you and deal with that situation or deal with that person or that circumstances. Don't let the sun set on you. Be renewed. Change your perspective. When anger comes in, our default setting should be, I know I'm angry right now. I need help. Maybe you need to walk away. Maybe you just need to call upon the name of Jesus and say, Holy Spirit, right now I need your help. Because I'm feeling this rage within me. I'm feeling this anger within me. But Lord, your word says, by the renewing of your mind, I'm going to renew my perspective. Renew. Be renewed. Because you're different. We're called to be different in this world. And that is the sort of standards that we ought to uphold. Very quickly, I want to just jump to another aspect of anger. And it is an anger I believe that as Christians, as people of God, we need to uphold. And that is righteous anger. Let's take a look at 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 45. David said to the Philistines, you see, he was making a stand against Goliath. You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied, whom you have made a mockery, whom you have insulted and disrespected. And this is a beautiful picture of righteous anger at display. Righteous anger often stems from the right motivation, right heart, and right spirit. It is not selfish. It is not self-seeking. And righteous anger oftentimes propels you to the right course of action, one in which God always approves of. Sometimes when it could be something that we lose our anger, but it's because we have this righteous anger within us. We don't like seeing people being suppressed or oppressed. Or maybe someone make a remark about another person. It's not right. So you stand up for the person. But when you stand up for the person, your output, the way you deal with that was not right. You go like, how could you say such a thing? You know, then you begin to say this person is this and this and this, and you begin to gossip about this person. Now, it started off with the right motivation, right intention. But the output after that, it was not right. So, remember this, righteous anger propels us to the right course of action, one in which God always approves of. Here comes the question. So, when is righteous anger permissible? It's found in the words itself. The name of the Lord, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. In other words, what it means is this. If there is a time for righteous anger to take place, it is when the name of the Lord is at stake. It is when the name of Jesus is at stake. It is when the advancement of the kingdom of God is at stake. When people are suppressed, when people are unable to fend for themselves, when the enemy keeps on knocking on your door, that's when you ought to be angry, because that is righteous anger. To say that enough is enough, I need to deal with this anger. And it ends here today before the sun sets. Righteous anger is all about proper focus, proper control, proper action, and proper duration. And you can see that in the scriptures, whereby David, he was so tired of seeing, you know, the armies of Israel being confined to the tent for 40 days. It's like, you guys have been accommodating this giant. Maybe some of us here, we've been accommodating this giant of anger in us for 40 days, 40 months, hopefully not 40 years. And he says, you know what, we need to deal with this. And that's why he said, I'm going to go and slay the giant today once and for all. It was a proper focus, proper control, and proper action. And that's something that we can learn from David. You know, if you take a look at the Bible, you will see a lot of God's wrath in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, in fact, you even see Jesus being angry. And there was a time where Jesus was angry with the Pharisees because, you know, there was a person with a shriveled hand was in need of healing. And Jesus asked them, you know, is it right to heal and things like this? I'm just paraphrasing. And the Pharisees were like, they kept quiet. And Jesus was burning with anger and says that, I'm just paraphrasing like again. He's saying that, hey, there is a need right here and you're not attending to the need and you're holding on to the law so strongly, seriously, you're missing the mark, you're missing the point. Oftentimes, God's anger is a byproduct of His righteousness. And so we need to learn how to uphold this sort of righteous anger as Christians, as sons and daughters of a living God. When people are oppressed, stand up for them. If we don't stand up for them, who will? When the name of the Lord is at stake, if we don't stand up for the Lord and say that, hey, I'm a Christian, I'm proud to be one, who will take up the stand for the Lord? We're going to close in a short while. But why don't you just search your heart for a while? Where does offense stem from? Where does anger stem from? Oftentimes, it is from offense not forgiven. I want to share with you a story about this little kid who grew up in a family of four. And this kid has a brother, a father and mother, very happy family, and this little kid has a very close relationship with the parents. Now, what the father would do for this kid every single morning is to go into his room just before he sends him to school. He will lie down with the son and just cuddle with the son, and sometimes they will fall asleep and end up being late for school. And he does that on a very consistent basis every morning, and they will chat in the car, and those were one of those happiest moments of the little boy. And so, on one particular morning, the father did the same thing, cuddled with the son, brought the son to school. Just before the son gets off the car, the father said, "Son, study hard." And the son goes like, "Oh, okay, yeah, every day you tell me study hard, so I will study hard." But on that particular morning, that same morning, all of a sudden, that little boy saw his elder brother coming to his classroom with his aunt and say like, "You know what, you need to go home." And so this little boy arrived home. They didn't say much during the entire journey back home. He arrived in front of the house. He saw that the first hall, all the sofas have been pushed aside. He walks in. He walks into the second hall, and he saw his mom. His mom sat him down, sat the little boy down, and said, "Just want you to know that Dad has passed away this morning. Dad committed suicide." Now, at this point of time, this little boy did not cry at all. He was just cool. The moment he went into the room, the first thing was to lash out in anger, and tears began to roll down his cheek and say, "How could my dad's company treat him in such a way? How could my dad's company be so heartless and so cold? It was their fault." And the little kid began to just cry out and say, "You know, it's not fair." And by the way, the little kid lost his dad 8 days before his birthday and 2 months before his UPSR at the age of 12. So this little kid grew up with a sort of bitterness and anger, not being able to process through why the dad has experienced so much and why there's a family going through so many things. Little did he know, as years passed by, he began to discover even more things. There were moments of times that people could have helped in the situation. Basically, the little boy's dad was going through a series of heart issues in and out of the hospital, and he fell into depression at one point in his life. And it was the depression that drove him to suicide. This little boy discovered that there were people, there were family members, relatives, Christians, who could have helped in some ways to help the little boy's dad, whether it's in terms of financial or in terms of support. They could have done that, but they did not do enough. And so this little boy grew up with the sort of anger within and bitterness. It was anger turned into bitterness, and he grew up bitter. And that little boy is me. I remember growing up asking a lot of questions about God. I'm really angry. If God is loving, seriously, to take away my dad in such a manner, I remember the one thing I hate the most is to go to school. And you have to fill up, you know, teachers will ask if you're a single parent, and they'll ask how your parents passed away. I always fake it and I will say, "My dad, because of heart attack. He passed away because of heart attack." Because I'm embarrassed to say that he committed suicide. And for many years, I ran away from it. I constantly ran away from it because there was anger within me. I was not able to process through. At the age of 12, how am I able to comprehend such a death? How am I able to explain to my friends my dad committed suicide because of depression? But I know one thing. If I chose to remain angry and bitter to this very day, I'm not going to be able to stand in front of you here today. I'll probably be one of those person who is out there being very critical, wasting my life away, finding fault in other people. But I thank God that I came to a point of realization that healing comes from the Lord. That through it all, as much as I still have unanswered questions, I'm not able to wrap my head around all the circumstances, but I know that God has turned my anger into a story. And perhaps some of us here, we need to begin to deal with some of the anger that we have buried within us. Don't allow that anger to set on you and turn into bitterness and resentment, because it is a dark place you don't want to be. I've been there. I know what is it like. I was not able to have an output. I don't even know who to talk to at that point of time. And I thank God I was found in the church. Different ones reached out to me. I came to the youth. I got connected. That's where I began to process through my emotions and anger. And that's where I found a sense of release. So we need to come face to face with this giant and say, it's time to take this giant of anger down. Can I just invite the worship team to come as we draw to a close this morning, this afternoon? I'll be very honest with you. It's not easy when it comes to dealing with anger. It's not easy to comprehend when you lose a loved one. But I know I need to live for my mom, for my brother. I got to move on in life. And I really thank God that I move on from this phase, from this dark place. I thank God that this whole phase has passed me by and that I'm able to overcome this anger and bitterness. So can I invite you to stand to your feet this morning? We want to be real, transparent, vulnerable this morning and come face to face with this anger in our life. I want to speak to two groups of people this morning, this afternoon. First group of people, you might be angry because of all the hurtful things someone has said to you. You might be angry because your spouse, over the years, have not been sensitive to your feelings. You might be angry because your parents are too busy for you. They have no time for you. You might be angry that your child is wasting his or her life away. You might be angry at your boss because he's so demanding and harsh. You might be angry because someone you love passed away and you're still unable to process through that anger. You feel like you have the right to be angry. Do you know David had the right to be angry as well? His brother insulted him, belittled him in front of people, a crowd of people. He could have got even with his brother and embarrassed his brother and say, you know what, I'm just going to walk off. I'm going to go back to being a shepherd boy and you guys are in trouble. But because David let go of his right, he was able to just launch forward. That was the acceleration in his life because he did not hold on to his right. Perhaps some of us here, the Spirit of God has been nudging us for a long time. You got to deal with your anger. It's been hidden underneath you for a very long time. You got to begin to deal with it. Perhaps God is asking you to bring down these walls. I'm not trying to tell you here that just in one setting in church you come, your breakthrough is going to happen in one setting. Breakthrough oftentimes doesn't happen in one setting. It is a continual process. It requires hard work. It requires you to fearlessly deal with that giant. And I believe that God is prompting us this afternoon to say it's time to bring those perceived fortified walls of protection down and to remove it brick by brick, layer by layer, and extend forgiveness to someone who has hurt us. As the musicians get ready, as they sing, I want you to just begin to connect with God. Begin to be very real, very brave, very bold. Say, God, I'm going to deal with my anger this afternoon. No more running, no more hiding. I know mercy is falling, so God, I'm going to look to you. So can I just invite you to close your eyes for a moment right now? As we sing, let's just begin to worship.